Sheldon. So you can tell it's a new year. Everyone's kind of revved up and ready to go. Give it a month or so. It's like the gym. You know when everyone turns up at the gym and you've got no space to do anything, and then in about 3 weeks it's going to be empty. So I'll do something in 3 weeks' time, and everyone will be like, meh. But we're going to dive into a new series around the parables. And so this is called Stepping Into the Kingdom. If you remember last year, almost the first half of last year, we did a series called Stepping Into the Story of God. And we did a grand sweeping view of the whole of Scripture and the invitation to be part of that story. Well, the start of this year, we're going to explore what it means to actually step into the kingdom of God. And we'll explore a little bit about what I mean by that. And the subheading is Living the Parables of Jesus. So I'm not sure if you've heard of the parables, if you understand fully what the parables are. It's a bit of an odd word. It's not one we'd use in today's world very much. But they're stories that Jesus told in order to illustrate a truth. And at first glance, they're really quite ordinary stories. They are about fields and treasure and tradesmen and relationships and feasts. But I think that's part of what we're going to explore this morning as to why it's so important that they are just ordinary stories from ordinary life. And they are familiar to people that would have been hearing them. So when they went back into their ordinary life, their memories would have been reminded of things of significant truths of God's kingdom. And what we mean by God's kingdom is really important. Because God's kingdom is not a geographical area, it is not a nation, it is not a political ideology. It is where God's rule and reign breaks into the here and now. And God's kingdom is both here and now and not yet. So if you look around us, we can see that God's kingdom is not fully broken in because there is brokenness, there is pain, there is war, there is disease, there is sickness. God's kingdom has not fully come, and yet it has come in Jesus. And the invitation of this series is for us to step in. And we see God's kingdom break into the here and now when lives are transformed, when justice and mercy start to flow, when there is forgiveness over retaliation. God's kingdom starts to break in. And so what we see in the parables, in the stories that Jesus tells, and he's telling them in a way to capture people's imaginations, not about facts, but about a lifestyle, about a way of living, an invitation to look and explore at how we live this life. And the parables, they give us a glimpse into God's values, his priorities, his nature, his heart. And they help us start to see what is truly important. And often, what is overlooked. So why did Jesus speak in parables? Why not just tell it to us straight? Why not just like, here it is, here's the facts, this is how you do it, now go and do it. Well, in Matthew 13, 10 to 17, his disciples ask him that very question. Why do you speak to us and the crowds in parables? And he explains that actually, there's some prophecies in the Old Testament that say the one that comes that will be the Messiah will speak in parables. So Jesus is actually fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. He's saying, guys, I'm speaking in a way that was going to be prophesied that the one who is the Messiah, the Savior of humanity, is going to speak in parables, and look how I'm speaking. So he's declaring himself as the Messiah, the Savior of humanity. But what he's also saying is that the parables are here for those that are going to listen. For those that open their eyes, those that want to go a little bit deeper, that explore beneath the surface, that take these stories and want to go deeper, there's something in there that will reveal the kingdom of God. Yet at the same time, he says, those that think they've got it sorted, those whose lives are all together, those who are quite satisfied with superficial religion, they're going to miss it. So I'll open it to those whose eyes are open, whose hearts are open, but it will be concealed from those whose hearts are hard, he says. Jesus is saying that actually to step into the kingdom requires some attentiveness. It requires a receptive heart to get what he's saying. And so the first parable that we're going to dive into is in Matthew 13. And I thought for the start of this year, I'm going to give you two for the price of one. Okay? It's the sale season. If you go to the shops, you're getting sales. God bless you if you go to the sales. But we're going to do two for the price of one, and it is only two verses. You shouldn't applaud at that. You're meant to have gone, oh, not applauded. So let's dive in. Matthew 13, verse 44, it says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's just pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that in this moment we can gather as your people, and the invitation is to know you deeper. And I pray that our hearts would just be open to your word this morning. And Holy Spirit, will you just move amongst us in a way that only you can, speaking into each person in this room right where they're at in a way that resonates with them by your Spirit, that we'd become more who you created us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So quick question. Does anybody remember, I don't know if it's on telly anymore, but Britain's Got Talent. Is it on telly still, Britain's Got Talent? It is. Any Britain's Got Talent fans? No, is it? It feels like it's kind of done its time a little bit. It's gone. Well, that's good, because I'm harking back to Britain's Got Talent of 2009. So we are talking, I can't do the math, 17 years ago, is that? Yes, 17 years ago. So I don't know if any of you remember Britain's Got Talent from 2009, but there was a significant moment that I think, as we see this video in a few moments, you're going to, some of you that were even alive in 2009, some of you weren't even alive then, makes me feel really old, but you will remember this moment, because it was quite a significant moment. So let's cast our eyes to the screen and watch this moment from Britain's Got Talent.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn, near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello. Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like,
what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
Time gone by.
Great. People remember that moment, Susan Boyle in Britain's Got Talent. Amazing moment. And I think, I'll say, when she first walked on the stage, I was watching it and I made a judgment. You know, and I think many in the room, the judges, you could see on their face, they just made a judgment based on what they were seeing before them of what this was going to be. And we'd seen enough moments and auditions in Britain's Got Talent to see some car crashes when somebody who was like, I want to be a star, I'm going to sing. And it was just horrific. And we were thinking like, yes, it's going to be one of those moments. And then she opened her mouth and wow, what was hidden inside was this extraordinary talent. A voice far beyond what anybody expected they were going to hear or see in that moment. And most of the crowd missed it when they first looked. They didn't see it. They made a judgment based on what they first saw, and they were distracted by the ordinary and the superficial. But Susan Boyle's talent astounded those who sat around and took some notice and waited to see what would happen. Three things I want to explore as we begin this series on the parables this morning, from this parable of the talents, parable of the hidden treasure and parable of the lost pearl of great price. And the first is this: we need to recognize the hidden treasure. We need to recognize the hidden treasure. Verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field." Do you notice where the treasure is? The treasure is buried. The treasure is hidden. It is not on display. It is out of sight. See, the kingdom of God so often operates in places that are hidden, that are quiet, that are beneath the surface in our ordinary life. One of the reasons that Jesus tells these parables that are so often based in ordinary life was so when people went back to their ordinary life, they were reminded something of the kingdom of God. He could have told stories based in temples with religious people, but instead he says something significant happens in the ordinary moments of life. Around gardening, eating, relationships, things we can relate to when we lose something. The parables speak of a kingdom that doesn't always arrive with a dramatic fanfare in the ways that we might expect. And we're a Pentecostal church, and we do fanfare, and we love that kind of stuff. And we're like, yes, that's the proof of God's kingdom coming when everything's going crazy and bonkers. But it's not always the case. The kingdom of God doesn't always come in those big dramatic moments. God is present and working in the subtle moments of our ordinary lives. Think about Susan Boyle. The initial impression was ordinary. People judged her on her appearance, and because of that, there was an expectation. But when she sang that hidden treasure, that voice, that beauty was revealed. And the kingdom of God works so often in the same way, unnoticed, yet astonishingly valuable when it is recognized. A small act of kindness, a moment of guidance that we give to somebody, a surprising coincidence that takes place. And when we pause to see it, we suddenly realize there's a treasure. And just like that treasure and that pearl of great price, God's work is often hidden beneath the surface. In Matthew 10, 16, Jesus says to the disciples, when they ask him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" He says, "But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because you hear." Because the nature of the kingdom of God is present in the world now, but it is often unseen. But you're seeing it, you're recognizing it, and because of that, you're blessed. Jesus' parables consistently show us the kingdom reality is that the kingdom of God is available in every moment of life. But to those that are attentive, those who seek to see, those who recognize the value, who see that hidden treasure in our everyday routines and everyday moments that we might think are devoid of God's presence, the morning routines, those mundane tasks, the predictable weeks where we get up, we go to work, we come home, we do the stuff, we get up, we go to... God is in those moments. The quiet prayers that feel like they shift very, very little. God is in those moments. The kingdom of God. And when we seek to notice, we're like the man who recognizes that treasure. It's been buried, but I see it. It's hidden, but I get it. The hidden moments of God's activity in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our relational interactions. I wonder if we're aware of the kingdom of God activity in our ordinary lives. Or maybe our routines have dulled our perception. I wonder what it might look like if God is inviting you to embrace the kingdom of God that feels hidden in your life, in those moments that you've written off as a distraction. Yeah, his kingdom is there. And there's an opportunity to see his rule and reign, his kingdom break into the here and now, to recognize the hidden treasure is to see God at work in our ordinary lives because the kingdom is present, it is quiet, and it is often hidden. But it is the most valuable reality that we could possess. And as we explore stepping in and living in the kingdom of God, it is not just these moments when we gather. It's tomorrow morning when you get up and have to go back to work having had 2 weeks off. And you're like, man, this feels hard work. Kingdom of God is in that moment with how you show up at work, show up in our families. We need to recognize the hidden treasure. And secondly, do you see the response in verse 44? It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. We need to recognize the hidden treasure. And secondly, we need to rejoice in its true value. Get to rejoice in its true value. The man sells all he has joyfully. He does it joyfully. The man is showing a total commitment to getting that treasure. And he doesn't just seek to get the treasure. He's like, I want to be sure I've got the treasure. I'm buying that whole field to make sure I've got that treasure. He rejoices in its value. He recognizes the hidden treasure and he rejoices in its value, surrendering everything else. And it's not a burden. It's not out of obligation. He delights in giving up the lesser in order to get the better. Because he recognizes and rejoices in its true value. The joy wasn't because what he was giving up was easy. I can imagine giving away everything you have to have one thing. Some of that is like, oh man, I'm not sure I want to give that. But I see that that is greater. I see that that has a greater significance. The joy that came was because he recognized the true value of what he'd found. Not in the pain of what he was giving up, but the recognition of what he had found. See, God's kingdom invites us to change how we define what really matters. When we start seeing God and his work and his presence as the most important thing in our life, and we care about his purposes and his presence above all else, we can begin to see a lasting joy even in the hardest of things. Because I'm getting to experience God in a way that I've never experienced him before. And for some, that reshapes the pain and the agony that we may have been through. That actually, I got to experience a character and nature of God in a way that I never have done before. Wow. And bizarrely, those things become valuable because I've recognized and see God in and through them. If we're not experiencing joy in the things that we are doing for God and seeing God move in certain ways, maybe it's revealing something important about how we're seeing those things. Maybe we don't see their true value from a kingdom perspective. Just as the man in this parable recognized the treasure's worth and rejoiced, our joy comes from recognizing the true value of what God is inviting us into. Let's take some examples. Some have spent a long time serving in our church in different ways. And some of you have been in church for a long time and served. And can we be honest? Sometimes it gets really hard, doesn't it? Sometimes it's like, oh man, last thing I want to do is that. And it can feel tough. It can feel like a chore. But I wonder what happens when we start to see it as a kingdom invitation to see his kingdom come, that actually what we do in those moments when we serve is allowing others to connect with God. We facilitate a connection with God, and we need to remind ourselves of what is the actual purpose of what we're doing. In our family responsibilities, doing the laundry, cooking the meals, looking after the kids, week in, week out, day in, day out, it can feel hard, but viewed as acts of love that draw people towards God. There's a greater value in that. Maybe investing in others, discipling others, serving others. We start to see it as not something that's like that person frustrates me. It's discipling our kids. It's like one step forward, two steps back. Instead, it's going like I get to journey with somebody, to see them come closer to God in a way that God is doing it for them. In our prayer life, it can sometimes feel dull and routine. Can we be honest about that? I'm a pastor. Shouldn't admit that. Should be my prayer life's dynamic. Every single morning I wake up, I'm like, yes, get to pray. Sometimes it is hard. But then I have to remind myself, this is a moment where I get to be in the presence of God, whether I feel it or not. His presence is there. Something can shift. In our workplaces, in our school places, those mundane, repetitive tasks, homework, can feel like a waste of time, can't it? But when we see it as ways of honoring God, reflecting his character, They can take on a deeper joy. See, the invitation is to shift our focus away from the cost, the inconvenience. That man who sold all he had wasn't focusing on what he was giving away. He was focusing on the true value of what he was gaining. There's a gain in the true value of what we see. And in that, we notice God's presence and purpose and the eternal impact. When our hearts cling to comfort and recognition or control, we can miss the treasure and experience the effort without the delight. There's an invitation to experience the delight of the kingdom of God when we see its true value. Maybe the invitation in these moments is to pause and ask, do I really see what God is doing here in this moment? When frustration and angst and like, I wish this would happen for me and I'm having to do it for so... In those moments, kingdom of God, let me see you in this, Father, and how I get to be like you and share you in these moments. I wonder if there's something of what Jesus meant when he called his followers to seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. That no money or comfort or status can compare with the joy that comes with recognizing the value in the kingdom. And then suddenly what starts to happen is it shifts things like the job we do. Instead of the job being the focus, the thing that gives us the thing that we desire, our sense of achievement, our sense of purpose, our sense of identity, the sense that we're significant in the world, actually, I can go into any job and realize that there's an opportunity to bring the kingdom. Whether I feel significant in that or not, we recognize there's a moment for the kingdom to break into the ordinary moments of our lives. We recognize the hidden treasure. We rejoice in its true value. And because this is the beginning of the year, I'm doing three R's because it's a proper sermon. Do not hope for this every single time. Thank you. But do not hope for this every single time. There are three R's to help you remember something you'll probably forget. But recognize the hidden treasure, rejoice in its true value, and thirdly, respond by stepping in. Respond by stepping in. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. Do you notice? And in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, what does he do? He just sits back and doesn't do very much. Just hopes one day maybe that pearl will be mine. No, it says he went and sold everything he had and bought it. They step in. The merchant steps in. In fact, they're all in. Sell everything to buy the pearl. They sell everything to buy that field. These men step in. And what it shows us is that kingdom is an active stepping in, not a passive stepping back. We step in. They don't just admire the treasure or talk about it, about how valuable it is. They step into the reality that it offers. There's motion, there's movement. Because recognizing the hidden treasure and rejoicing in its true value is one thing. That's almost like the beginning. But then what we see from this parable is that Jesus says the recognition leads to participation. There is a stepping in those moments. And we walk past that person and think, oh, I wonder if this, if I could help them in this way. And we just carry on. It's an invitation to step in. Invitation to see the kingdom of God at work in that moment. Because the kingdom of God is not something simply that we observe or we agree with. It's not a worldview. It is not a philosophy. It's not a political persuasion. It is something we enter into, we embrace, and we live within. And in the language of OCC, we step in. We step into the story of God. We step into the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't describing frantic activity and religious striving. This is a decisive movement of the heart towards living in what really matters and what truly is valuable. The man buys the field because he wants to live in the reality that that treasure will be his. The merchant sells all he has to get that pearl because he wants to live in the reality that that pearl is his. Stepping into the kingdom means choosing to live in the light of the reality of God's rule and reign. And the world will try and bash that out of us. How many of us find it hard to live consistently going, God holds all of this. God's got all of this. God's still Lord. Just put on the news and it can feel like, man, I'm not sure. But the invitation is to consistently step in. But God, you are Lord. And I want to live where you rule and reign. And I'm going to orientate my life around your kingdom. Both men find treasure and they respond in the same way. They act in alignment with what they value most. They sell everything, not out of pressure, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but because they've seen the value of what they have found. They've learned to rejoice in its true worth, and the action naturally follows. Because here's the truth, that what we delight in shapes what we do. What we delight in shapes what we do. Jesus said it like this, and he says it much better than I did. But he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure, that's what you'll give yourself to. We always act on what we truly value. Look at your schedules. Look at your spending. Look at your energy. Look at your retention. They will already reveal what you value most. It isn't necessarily bad. We can often assume, oh, man, he's getting at me because I'm not giving enough time. That's not what I'm saying. But it will reveal what we value most. And in those things that we value, there's an opportunity to see the kingdom of God break in. We always act in ways that reveal what we truly value. And Jesus' parables gently invite us to examine in those ordinary moments of life whether our lives are aligned with the treasure that we say we found in God. Kingdom living isn't about adding more religious activity. It's about letting the value of the kingdom reshape how we live in the ordinary moments of life. The going to work, the getting up, the going to school, the being a parent, the being a child, being a son or daughter. All of the stuff that we have in life, how we show up each day. And the invitation is not try harder, but step in. Step into the reality of God is offering in the moments that we find ourselves. It's not about, is this the right way or is that the right way? It's like, what's right in front of you? Live in that moment because there's something of the treasure of the kingdom of God that will be seen if you look for it. We aren't a generous and loving and giving people because somehow it earns our place in God's kingdom. We step in because we found that it's so valuable we can't ignore it. We're going to give our life to it. And it's going to shape how we step into all these different things that we do. And the invitation of the kingdom of God is to step in. So we're going to step in ourselves in a few moments. And by doing that, we're going to come and take communion. We're going to participate in all that Jesus has done for us. And as we do that as a body of Christ, we do that being reminded of who we are. See, we often read this parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Ben, do you want to start to come up? We read it and we immediately put ourselves in the place of the one searching, don't we? And that's absolutely right. We put ourselves in the place of the one searching and we find the treasure and we've got to orientate our life, exactly what I've just preached. And that is absolutely right. But I wonder if there's something else. Because one thing we need to know of the story of God is it all points to Jesus. And the story points to Jesus. And what we ultimately see here is a man willing to give up everything he's got in order to gain the treasure that he's found. The merchant sells all he has for that pearl. The man gives up everything he has to buy that field. What do we see in Jesus? What do we see in Jesus is one who leaves heaven, lays aside his glory, enters into the ordinariness of human life in the hiddenness of a stable that we've just celebrated at Christmas. Into an ordinary life, into family. He steps into suffering. He goes to the cross. Why? Because he sees a people worth giving everything up for. I'm going to give everything up to gain that treasure. Why? Because in his eyes, we're the treasure. In his eyes, we're the treasure that is worth giving up absolutely everything for. We're not a people who just stumble into the kingdom of God. We are the treasure that Jesus came to redeem. We are the pearl of great price that Jesus recognizes the value, rejoices in its true value, and responds by stepping in the way that only Jesus could. In a way that redeems us from the story that we were living in order to live in a different story. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. literally, that word God's special possession, if we take those words literally, it means something acquired for oneself and carefully kept. Acquired for himself and carefully kept. And Peter is deliberately using Old Testament language here. He's drawing on the scriptures from Exodus 19 that says that the people of Israel were God's treasured possession. From Malachi 3:17, that same word, and you know what it's translated at in most translations is? Treasure. You're my treasure. You're my jewel. Jesus didn't look at humanity and see something that was disposable or forgettable. He saw something precious, and he sees someone worth pursuing, and he gives up everything to gain that which is of most value to him. We are worth giving up everything for in the eyes of Jesus, because you are cherished, you are purposefully obtained, because you are wanted. And as we come and take communion, we see the cost that was paid. That the cross tells us that God doesn't casually love us. The cross tells us that God isn't just half committed. The cross tells us that our worth is not based on our performance or our success or our failures, but on the price that Jesus was willing to pay. And when we start to let that seep in, when that truth sinks in, that we are the treasure of great price in the eyes of Jesus, we don't have to start living for significance in the eyes of others, the applause of others, the promotion at work, the grades that we hope to get. That doesn't get to define who we are. We get to begin to live as people who are truly treasured and step into these moments. Go, I'm treasured. Let's find the treasure. Let's see God's kingdom come. See, when we know that we're deeply valued, we don't wait for applause. We step into the kingdom moments with unseen faithfulness, with acts of love that may never make the headlines, but they deeply matter to God, because they start to reveal his character to the people around us. And his kingdom breaks in. And if God treasures us that much, then surely he is present in the ordinary, broken, mundane moments of our life. And maybe this year we just start to see him in our conversations. We start to see the kingdom break in those interruptions, those frustrations, those routines, those responsibilities. Because the kingdom of God is not somewhere else, it is right here. To those that recognize the hidden treasure, rejoice in its true value, and respond by stepping in. Perhaps there's some places where God is inviting us to step in, and we need to step forward with courage. Perhaps there's some moments that we're being invited to slow down and notice his presence in the routine and the ordinary. Perhaps there's areas of our life where God is lovingly reordering what truly matters. And the invitation as a church this year is to become more aware of the life that Jesus has already opened up for us, and to step into that and to see his kingdom come. And so we're going to take communion together. Because communion is where the truth of what we hear starts to move into the stuff we experience tangibly. We have the bread, we have the wine, juice. And it's a physical reminder of a spiritual truth that he has paid the price, and that we get to live differently because of who he is. And it's something we receive. At this table, we're reminded that Jesus didn't just speak about love, he demonstrated it. He doesn't just describe the kingdom, he stepped fully into it. And so as we take the bread, we're reminded of his body broken for us. And as we drink the cup, we're reminded of his blood that was poured out for us. It's a reminder that Jesus gave up everything in order to gain that which was most valuable. I don't know where you're at with Jesus this morning. Maybe you struggle to believe that he's someone who could love you with the truth of all that you've been through, all that you bring this morning into this space. And just before we take communion, I don't often do this. I just feel like I want to do it this morning. Let's close our eyes. And I want to give each person just an opportunity just to privately respond if they would like to right now, at the start of this year. As we come and take communion together, this table is open to all who recognize and respond to what Jesus has done for them. Maybe in this moment, and I've asked just to close eyes just to respect privacy, that we're not looking around at other people, but we're looking at the God who loves us, who's looking at us with eyes of such deep love. Maybe in this moment, you just want to bring something to Him. Maybe you just want to bring yourself to Him right now. Maybe you want to bring a confession. Maybe you want to bring an acknowledgement. I haven't been living in a way that shows the value that you've placed on me. Maybe it's a moment just to receive. I find it hard to accept that you could love me. I open my heart now beyond what I think of me and accept what you think of me. And as we just keep this moment, I want to invite you in your own time. I'm not going to have someone give you communion. I want you to receive it. Receive it from the table of communion. Receive it for yourself. And as you receive it, be reminded He's given everything up because He deeply loves you. And the invitation is we get to live in response to that. Not for that, not to gain that, but because of that. And so as we take communion now, Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. I pray now that you would just confirm in people's hearts the reality of how loved they are by you. Spirit, would you just come and seal right now the truth? We are your treasured possession. God, I also pray, Spirit, you'd start to maybe rekindle a fire in some that may just have gone down a little bit, of what it looks like to step into each moment knowing that we can find your purpose and your presence in those people and places, in the ordinariness of life. For those whose flame is fanned, God, would you start to cause that flame to be caught and impacting others, and it's spread like a wildfire in families. Maybe where there's been prayer for a long time that others would come to faith in their family, God, we pray that fire would start to be caught, because your presence and purpose and has been revealed in those moments time and time again. So as we come and take communion, we come a reminder of His body that was broken for us, and His blood that was shed for us. And I invite you forward in your own time. Come and get the bread and the juice. It's gluten-free. It's alcohol-free. And then you can go back to your seats and just take that in your own time. Band, they're going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to draw things to a close in around 5 minutes. But just let this be a moment. If you would like some prayer, if you'd like someone to stand with you in prayer, then there'll be some of us at the back, and we'd love to pray with you and for you. Let this just be a moment of personal response right now at the start of this year. Thanks, Echo.
Hallelujah.